Okay, choice versus no choice. There we go today. Choice versus no choice. Psalm 25, verse 12 through 15. Back in February, we talked a little bit about an end-time coalition of nations. It was a biblical prophecy-type sermon. And in that sermon, we talked about the end-time coalition out of Ezekiel chapter 38 that has to do with Gog and Magog, which is Russia. And then we noticed that they're going to be in an end-times coalition with Iran and Turkey. Well, Russia and Iran are now in alliance with one another. The scientists came from Russia for the nuclear program that Iran has. Also, Turkey is instrumental as a nation, as a thoroughfare for terrorists through Europe into the Middle East. And the President Erdogan of Turkey right now is a little bit different in his leadership than we've ever seen before. So we have Russia, Iran, Turkey, and then Libya. The Bible calls it Kush, Somalia, Yemen, all of that area down there in North Africa. You can see what's going on there. So if you want to know more about the end-time coalition that's forming, you can go to Ezekiel 38, and secondarily, you can go to a sermon that was preached here on February 15th. But this has a lot to do with our introduction this morning. The nation of Ukraine. We have the privilege of supporting Nick and Maya Mikaluk, who are the head leaders of international partnerships. This church has been supporting that ministry for a long time. And Nick and Maya are interesting. They're a beautiful family with Sasha and Danny. Been to their home a few times. And they're beautiful people. They've not always been such nice people, but they are beautiful people. Years ago, they were Russian-speaking as they are now, but they were part of the former Youth League of Communists. They made it their business years ago as atheists to stand in front of doors and block young people from coming into the churches. That's their ministry years ago, to block the doors of the people coming in to the churches as atheists. And eventually, God got a hold of them and came out of their atheism and had a faith in Jesus Christ, gave their life to him. They no longer block the doors of churches in Ukraine and Kazakhstan. They've actually planted 11 or 12 of them. So isn't that funny? So God has used this couple in a miraculous way to reach the future leaders of Ukraine. We've talked about this before. Fast forward to Independence Square in Kiev. Michael Stoltzfus and I were there back in 2013 when they had an Independence Day parade in Independence Square in Kiev. It was a beautiful, colorful event. They were so proud of their nation, that they're proud of their independence, and it's just a really, really wonderful thing, sort of like our 4th of July, but they were just really amped up. There you can see Michael in the middle in the bottom there, looking at taking photos or whatever it is that Michael does. So that's what that was about. But fast forward to October or November of 2013, and that very same Independence Square looked incredibly different, and that there was a protest going on. And this protest were about 100 students. Those 100 students began to protest. And now we know that the Russian influence behind the protest was just a way of magnifying the situation. And it turned into a very bloody, at times a bloody massacre. And that Independence Square in a very peaceful state became extremely violent. The president of Ukraine moved to Russia. I'll tell you maybe where his heart was. And this was not long later in the Olympics, we saw Vladimir Putin, a man whose net worth is about $70 billion, which just seems a little high for a public servant. I don't know, $70 billion. He was doing a little bit of a propaganda called the Winter Olympics, when they staged this wonderful event, while also planning to annex Crimea. Ukraine is strategic in the end-time coalition because throughout history, the landmass of Ukraine and the warm naval port of Crimea are strategic in actually safeguarding Russia and the continent of Russia. I digress. Anyway, after this propaganda we know as the Olympics, Nick and Maya had to reevaluate their choices. And I watched them and listened to them in their communications go through a transition period of time where they had to better understand what was really going on in their nation, what was really going on in their ministry. And they made some choices. And choices are instrumental. We have to be able to make sound, practical, spiritual, prolific choices in business, in ministry, in school choices, in curriculum choices, and in our relationships, in just life in general. We have to be really good at making decisions. And they had to make some decisions. They had to ascertain that some changes had to take place in their ministry. They just could not ignore the fact that half their country or a portion thereof in the east was taken from them. They could not ignore the fact that Russia was sending missiles and bombs and shooting down planes. They couldn't ignore that. So they had to make some choices. So they decided to go to the war front. And in the front, they brought food to the very communities they grew up in as atheists. The very area that only heard propaganda from the Russian side of things, who were taught to hate the people from Kiev. And here they brought both Jesus and food to these people. Introduced themselves, sometimes wearing helmets and flak jackets. They had to make a choice that their ministry temporarily would have to shift in its emphasis to a form of benevolence. They had to deal with, how are we going to deal with the fact that we hate these people? How are we going to deal with the fact that we're bitter towards these people? How are we going to deal with the fact that the United States, in their eyes, was doing nothing to help them? There was no weapons. There was no military. There were no military advisors. You could see the Ukrainian people upset about this. I thought we had an ally. And they're asking the question, why? Why is this all going on? And at the bottom of the barrel, I want you to hear something very important today, because this comes down to a personal level in your life. God allows tragedy. And when we tend to evaluate it on the front end to the neglect of the middle and the end result, we make poor choices. Things will happen in our lives. Inevitably, they will not always be good. They will be challenging. They will be trials. They will be irritating. We'll get angry at God for them at times, some of us. We'll get depressed. We'll get frustrated. We'll get anxious. But at the end of the day, there's an overriding bigger thing going on than our personal lives. And Ukraine is a great example of that, and that's why I choose to use it as an introduction to making healthy choices. As a result of the invasion of and the annexation of Crimea and the invasion of Ukraine, the military of the Ukrainian people are now open to the gospel. The very ministers that we support now are sharing the gospel with soldiers. Would never have happened otherwise. Secondly, the whole church in Ukraine, the perception of the irrelevance of the Orthodox Church and the Protestant Church has radically shifted as people have now seen that the church is about healing wounds, binding up wounds physically, bringing food to people, loving on people, sharing hope, praying with people, visiting with people, hugging people. The whole church in Ukraine has fast-forwarded 10, 20 years into the future in a more positive light because of this incredible, horrific challenge. God will use any and everything he possibly can to do what he wants to do most, which is reach as many people as possible with the gospel. And he did that in short order. Look at the persecution of Stephen in the book of Acts. God allowing that persecution to take place so that the church would be scattered across the earth. Had that persecution not taken place, what would you and I be doing this morning? You'd be home having pancakes and bacon. God allowing these things to happen. Joseph put it this way, and I like it in Genesis 15 and 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is to this day to save many people. The evil that took place against Joseph was instrumental in placing him in positions of influence and leadership to really spare thousands and thousands of people's lives. Suffice to say that the world in which we live does not revolve around us personally. It revolves around the greatest thing that God wants to bring about as a missionary, the redemption of mankind. That whole book you have in your lap is about one thing and one thing only, the redemption of mankind from one paradise to another, and an expression of God's love in any and every circumstance for the redemption of mankind to be with him in eternity. You cannot, nor can I, measure or evaluate the quality of our lives based on a 70, 80, 90 year period of time. It is an infinitesimally small amount of time compared to eternity. We have to be a church that's on mission to reach the lost people, for the day is coming when no man can work. And sometimes we're going to have to go through some pain to get there. Life is about making choices, big choices, micro choices. A lot of people preach on the big choices. Here's a big choice. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Biggest choice you'll ever make. But I'm not necessarily talking about big choices this morning. I want to talk about micro choices. Choices that we make every day. Choices we make by not even making a choice. The absence of a choice that leads to a choice. The micro choice. How are you going to live your life today? How are you going to interact with people? The small things. What are you going to say? What are you going to withhold from saying? The things that come in a second, in a moment, in a 30-second period of time that can change the course of a day, a week, a month, a quarter, a semester, a year, a lifetime. The micro choices. What it is that we're going to choose to say? How are we going to counsel somebody? How actively are we going to listen to people when we sit down with them? What are we doing in preparation for an appointment? What choices are we making to get the most fruit out of that appointment? And I fear that we're making choices on the fly as opposed to preparing and laying a foundation on our day for the choices to follow throughout the day. This is very important. Psalm 25, verse 12 through 15. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for he will release my feet from the snare. Break it down. Verse 12. Who then are those who fear the Lord? The most soundest of choices we make in our life are born out of reverence for God. Now you say to yourself, well, you know, if I decide to go to this appointment or I decide not to, or how I conduct myself in the middle of the appointment, does that really have to do with reverence for God? Reverence for God is a lifestyle and a posture. It is a formation of how you're going to interact in everyday life. It's like the beginning part. It's the alpha part, not the omega. You get up in the morning and you live each and every day in a reverence, a respect, and awe of God. That's the head. The tail will follow. The rest of your day will follow and be birthed and conceived in a reverence for God. You want to have a really good day where you're really up? Then start it really down. Humility. Knees, on your knees, in the Word. That is, it's so fundamental, it's so foundational. But listen, your attitude at 3 has a lot to do with your posture at 7 a.m. Choices are made out of a fear of God and not a fear of man. Really, really stinky choices are made out of a fear of man, or a fear of loss, or a fear of inadequacy, or a fear of a lack of acceptance, or worry, or concern, or trepidation. A reverence and respect and awe of God at the beginning of a day will pay huge dividends. The fear of man brings a snare, says Proverbs 29 and 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. When we as men meet on Tuesday mornings over in that restaurant over there in Cashers, and we get down there and we open up the Word, listen, we have just laid a foundation for a 24-hour gift given to us by God. We have 24 hours to live. And we decided, we chose to get out of bed in the morning. We chose not to listen to our flesh. We chose, even though it's freezing outside. We chose, even though it's raining. We chose, even though there's 6 inches of snow on the ground, to get over to that restaurant, to sit down, to hunker down. We chose to open the Word. We chose to build a foundation for the rest of the day and week and month and year. We chose that. Things just don't happen. They're birthed out of a choice. And your flesh and my flesh aren't the best decision makers, because we will decide what feels good, what feels best, what's comfortable, what's warm, what's convenient, what's cool. Yeah. How's that working out for you? The fear of man brings a snare. If I'm afraid of what you think of me, I need to resign. If I'm afraid of offending somebody, if I'm speaking in love, I need to resign. You just have to tell the truth. That's it. You have to enter your day with a greater reverence from God than you have a fear or codependency of people. Every one of us. That's foundational, number one. We don't want to stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, Psalm 1. Beautifully written words. We can't do that. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Show me the company you keep, and I'll show you your attitude. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, morally deficient people, fools, people who don't fear God, who are in charge of their own life, fools who place themselves on their own pedestal, on their own throne, who reverence their own opinions, their own flesh, their own desires, their own academics, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Who influences the choices of your life? Do you make choices out of a reverence for God or a fear of man? Number two, he will instruct them in the ways they should choose. I like this. God instructs people in the way they should choose. That's good. I like that. That means I don't have to come up with it, or you don't have to come up with it for your own life. He instructs. In other words, there's a lesson plan for this. The more familiar you get with that book in your lap, the easier decisions become, many of them. Not all, many. It becomes black and white and not gray. The more gray decisions you have could be, my friend, evidence of an understanding of the Word of God. A clear understanding of the Word of God will give us a more black and white outlook on things. Some questions are really easy to answer. Deuteronomy 30 and 19, choose life, choose life, choose life. Choose the decision that leads to life, not death. Does truth intersect with your everyday life? Oh my gosh. If only, I don't even know if I'd want to see it. If there was some sort of meter I could read to say, okay, that sermon you gave on Sunday, it actually percolated down into the lives of people during the week. I don't know if I'd want to see the results of that or not. It'd be scary. Does the word that you bring into you fuel you, motivate you, inspire you, convict you, encourage you, sanctify you, justify your actions during the week? When are choices really made? Are they made in the moment? Are we spiritually prepared to make daily decisions? That's the question. I look at each and every day like this. It's basically you get up and you're going to go walk around in a fallen world around dusk. You ever been deer hunting? The only time I can ever go deer hunting and actually see a deer, it's either so dark I can't see it, or it was light a second ago, and I have like, you sit in a tree stand for 8 hours, and you have about 8 seconds window of opportunity to decide if I'm going to shoot that whatever that is out there. Is that a man? What is that? That's about 8 seconds to make up your mind on that. But Psalm 119, verse 105 says, the word is a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. So you get up in the morning, and you pull out the word, you're pulling out a flashlight. And you're going to go through the day with it. You're going to be able to see things differently than had you not opened that book. Not just opened the book, digested what you read and ate and chewed on what's in the book. You're going to have greater clarity on what to do during the day. Choices. The choice not to do that, the choice not to prepare for the day ahead, is a choice to make probably a wrong decision, a flesh decision. Do you know the difference between flesh and spirit? They're vastly different, and so are the results, by the way. Romans 8 and 1, I'm going to read the part you've heard a gazillion times. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's good, isn't it? I like it. Until you read the second half. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Crud. Okay, so we got to walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. What's the flesh? Our emotions, our will. How many of you were a strong-willed child? And people wrote books about how to parent a strong-willed child. In other words, you're obnoxious and you're going to do your own thing, right? How many of you were really difficult at 2 years old? Okay. Well, I could have picked those. Yeah, I got you. I could have picked you. I shouldn't have actually raised your hand. Just kidding. We got to walk according to the Spirit. That's how you make good decisions. They will spend their days in prosperity. Prosperity. Prosperity is not just financial riches. Prosperity is wholeness. Wholeness and holiness are very close to one another. I'm whole today. I'm right today. I'm together today. Christ holds all things together, Colossians 1. I'm with it today. I'm contained today. I'm restrained today. I'm where I need to be in Christ today. That's That's what that means. It means that I'm going to be prosperous today, prosperous and successful. Meditate on the word day and night, and you will be what? Prosperous and successful. Be strong and courageous. And strong and courageous and meditating on the word lead to prosperity and successfulness. If your prosperity and financial prosperity defines you, you miss something along the way. It is a byproduct of wholeness, of devotedness, of good decisions. People who make sound spiritual decisions often and are generous people are often prosperous people. But we prosper in a lot of different ways. And never do we give to get. Not here anyway. Never do we give to get. We give as worship and we let go. They'll spend their days in prosperity. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How much does prosperity or lack thereof affect your choices? You can make really bad choices when you're broke. I sat in a Wendy's one time in a Dodge Diplomat given to my wife and I when we were dead broke. And the kids are in the back seat laughing so hard, I couldn't even hear if the engine was going to turn over for the 75th time I tried to turn the key. We stayed at a Wendy's for 3 hours. We couldn't afford a tow truck. I made some bad decisions, man, when I was broke. But I made some good ones. And that's why when my sister married a mechanic, I knew it was God moving in our family. I knew it. And their descendants will inherit the land. Good choices lead to generations of prosperity, generations of wholeness, generations declaring to the next generation. You look at your family lineages, you start to see God moving in your family, you're going to start to see good decisions. The Lord confides in those who fear him. This is really important for many of us this morning. That is to say, the Lord has things that he has, that he doesn't share with everybody, right? And he confides. This word in Hebrew means to circle up or to cup. The Lord shares secrets with people who reverence him. Okay? So if God ever, you know, your lifestyle of reverence before God, every once in a while he's going to say, come on, huddle up. Let's talk about this. I want to share something with you. None of these other people are going to know, but I just want to share it with you. That was the Gospel of John, and that was the relationship with John and Jesus as well. Come on, huddle up. Let's talk. Come on. Let me cut my hand here. We're going to share something. I'm going to whisper in your ear. Okay? People who reverence God, who God shares secrets with, are the type of people who don't go off and just run their mouth about it because it's meant to be a secret, personal, intimate. What you hear from God, I hope, isn't from this pulpit only. I hope Sunday morning is not the sum total of your growth in Christ. I hope you're not relying upon this experience for 40 minutes, 50 minutes, whatever this service is, when you cut out all the fluff. I hope you're not relying on that. You're not going to make good decisions. In fact, that decision you made is a bad one. We need daily bread, not Sunday bread only. The Lord confides in those who fear him. James 4 and 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A person who fears the Lord knows this right here. This is important, America, Americans, Gary. This is important. The grace message of the Jesus Christ, the Bible, the New Testament, the love of Christ, salvation, all of that liberty afforded to us by God, that freedom of Galatians 5, all of that liberty does not afford us license to sin. God basks his extravagant, lavishing love and forgiveness and grace on us, and we, the result of receiving that forgiveness and grace ought to be, wow, I'm unworthy to receive this. This should have never come my way. My response is love, obedience, choices, reverence, respect. Oh, we got a nation somehow that's got such a grace message that we've turned it into a license to sin. That has its own complications. Do we operate with what God is saying, has said, or will likely say to us? I think we should operate on what he said to us, what he's written to us. Operate on it. Obedience in our life is a result of love. If you love me, you will obey me, Jesus said. Absence of love, absent obedience. Or you could have the absence of love with obedience, but it wouldn't mean a whole lot. It'd be the flesh. He makes his covenant known to him, to them that fear him. Covenant teaching is so incredibly important. To know the extent, the depth that God went to form a covenant with us, initiate it, and become the answer to that covenant, the only response is reverence. The only response. Please do not get it out of touch with your sinfulness. Your grace, the grace becomes incredibly cheap. We move from a depth of Christianity to a dollar store Christianity. Cheap. Meaningless. Can't do that. He says, those who fear him make good decisions, and he makes the covenant known to them. And he says, my eyes are ever on the Lord. One of the most important verses you could ever memorize, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed upon him. Good decisions are made when your eyes are upon him. Good decisions are made not when they're upon yourself. Good decisions are made when they're rooted in truth. Good decisions are made when they're prepared in advance for them to be made. Decisions are made because it was preparation. For only he will release my feet from the snare. I thought about, as I listened to Nehemiah Wednesday night, I thought about this. Here they are, they're snared. Their ministry got snared. Like you stepped in it, you know, and there's a noose around your leg and you can't freely move. Okay, you're planting churches, that's great. But right now you're going to go to the front. And when your children sat down with you in the living room and said, Mom and Dad, we'd like not for you both to go together. We'd like for you to go one at a time. In case one of you gets killed, at least we'll still have a parent. They made a choice to do that as a family. They made a choice rooted in the fact they have an irrevocable calling on their life to minister to people of their land, to reach the lost, to build up future leaders in the nation. So they go out one by one into areas where there's bombs and there's bullets and they're feeding people who have no food, who have been told a million times over that they're evil. And there they bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. They made a choice to put themselves in harm's way. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face many trials. You know that it develops this perseverance that finishes its work so that we will be mature and complete. In summation, choose out of reverence. Spiritual checkup. Do you, and I'm asking the same question to myself, do you walk in reverence to God? Or have we gotten out of balance to where he's friend, savior, but not Lord? Let's bring it back to center, to reverence God. To fear God, to be in awe of God. By the way, if you're not worshiping God, it's very difficult to be in awe with him. Choose in the spirit, not according to the flesh. I was thinking about this. We had talked to some parents. Sometimes parents get frustrated, and they share their frustration with me, and I share my frustration with them. I don't know. I try not to get on this. It's really easy to get on the church, and it's really easy to get on the current generation. That seems to be like the fashionable thing to do. But I will say, think about this generation. It's so technology oriented that we don't know how to do physical labor anymore. I looked at my, this is last night in my home. Just welcome into my home for about 10 minutes. We're watching Clark from Lee University. What's his last name? We're watching Clark Beckham from Lee University, every song he's sung over the last season of American Idol. Just him singing, that's what we're doing, fast forwarding to every song he's sung. My daughter's on a cell phone. Rachel, who's a guest in our home, she's on a cell phone. My wife has the remote, and I'm on a cell phone, and Clark's singing on the television. Nobody's thinking about physical labor. We got a whole generation of people who don't. Physical labor, what is that? If you want, I so you could go to some teenagers right now, so I want you to cut the grass, and they pull out their phone and look for an app. An app. And one thing that was on the TV yesterday was this robotic vacuum cleaner, for which we have one. It was gifted to us. We have a robotic vacuum cleaner. We do. But we're too lazy to use it. What you got to do is you got to put it in the battery and recharge it. There's no phone app for that? Gosh. Choices are based on our own slothfulness sometimes, right? We got to get it going. Die to self. Choose to obey, choose to obey, choose to obey, and choose to obey. When you get up in the morning and say, what kind of day am I going to have? Let's see. Read it in the Word. Let me meditate on something. Let me get my mind right. Let me get a cup of coffee. I think God's into coffee. And then you get that coffee and the Word in you, then you say to yourself, all right, I'm going to go have a decent day. Because my choices are going to be pretty decent. They are. I'm going to make better choices. Monday morning, I'm going to meet with, a billion meetings. And each one, I'm going to make a choice. All right, I'm going to actively listen to them. I got someone who's new to the church, and they're coming to see me, and they want to share their story and ask questions, I'm sure, about the church. I'm going to choose to actively listen to that person. I'm going to be 110% with that person in that meeting, choosing to do so. Right? The Christian life is intentional. I'm going to intentionally glorify God today. That's what you say in the morning. I'm going to get in my car and drive to this place here, or go eat lunch with some member of the church. I'm going to go visit someone in the Eckerd Center. Whatever it is I'm going to do, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it for the glory of God. I choose to do that today. That's my choice. Instead of letting life happen to us, the proactive Christian is 10 times more fruitful than the reactive one. For the reactive one who operates in the flesh doesn't glorify God. Glorify the flesh. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Someone put this on my desk the other day. I thought it was worth repeating. In a mother's womb were two babies. Do you believe in life after delivery? One twin asks. Well, of course. There has to be something after delivery. Maybe we're here to prepare ourselves for what will be later, the other replies. Nonsense, says the first. There is no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be? The second responds, I don't know. There would be more light than here. Maybe we'd walk with our legs and eat with our mouths. Maybe we'll have other senses that we can't understand right now. The first replies, that's absurd. Walking is impossible. And eating with our mouths? Ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrition and everything we need, but the umbilical cord is so short, life after delivery is not to be logically excluded. But the second insists, I think there is something. Maybe it's different than it is here. Maybe we won't need this physical cord anymore. The first replies, nonsense. Moreover, if there is life, then why has no one ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life. And after delivery, there is nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere. Well, I don't know, says the second, but certainly we will meet Mother, and she will take care of us. The first replies, Mother? You actually believe in Mother? That's laughable. If Mother exists, then where is she now? The second says, well, she's all around us. We're surrounded by her. We are of her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist, says the first. Well, I don't see her. So it's only logical that she doesn't exist. But then the second twin answers, sometimes when you're in silence, and you focus, and you really listen, you can perceive her presence. And you can hear her loving voice calling down from above. I would just be thrilled to death knowing that we're capable, but we would choose of our own will to set a foundation for each and every day. Out of a reverence for God in a still, quiet place, we could acknowledge his presence and our need to glorify him with the choices we make that day. Big ones and micro choices. This is what it's all about. This is what you and I are called to. Choose this day whom you will serve, men. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24 and 15. Leaders, executives, business people, men and women alike, don't lead on autopilot. Don't lead as you've always led. Each and every day is a challenge in and of itself. And you may have a lot of experience making really good decisions, but don't allow your experience, your decisions, and your executive nature replace the fact you're still to walk in a reverence for God. Yes, use your experience. Yes, use what he's taught you. Yes, use the lessons you've learned over the years, but never negate him as the foundation for which your decisions are made. And we'll be prosperous. We'll be successful. In a world that is losing sight of what that means to be prudent, biblical, loving, sacrificial, of a people willing to die to self. Choose, friend, every day, choose early who you will serve, and he will bless you. He'll bless your kneading trough. He'll bless you when you come in. He'll bless you when you go out. He'll bless you in the city. He'll bless you in the country. He'll bless you when you work. And he'll bless you when you play. Oh, and please choose to play. Choose to have fun. Choose recreation. Choose rest. Rest from debate. Rest from fighting. Rest from strife. Rest from working on your marriage. Rest from working on your business. Rest. Jehovah Shalom says, rest in me. Let's pray. Father, we choose to reverence you, to fear you. Choose you over us, you over anything, you over any circumstance. We choose you in every circumstance. We choose to be flexible. We choose to prepare. We choose depth. We choose honor. Fill this church and our minds with that which is praiseworthy and lovely and excellent, perfect, admirable, noble, and true. And help us, Father, to humble ourselves that you might exalt us. And forgive us, Lord, when we exalt ourselves, that you might have to humble us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.